There we go. We're good. We're live. I'm going to hand out the final handout.
Isn't that crazy?
Final handout of the year. And it's only 3 pages, so we'll definitely get through it. I know, right? Thank you guys for hanging for the term and spending time here. Hopefully you've had fun. Hopefully you've all read through the book multiple times, right? Have you read through the book now multiple times? I recommend highly that when we're done today, you go back and read everything from beginning to end now, right? This is your chance to, once we've talked about it all and you've looked it over and studied, to really read it in one setting again. I think it's really, really valuable to do. So while you're getting the handout, open up to chapter 6. And we'll read through it. We'll actually read the last verse of 5, and then we'll read through 6. And if I could have one of you volunteer, I think one is enough this time. It's a short chapter. 6 is a short chapter. And we'll walk through it. So which would you like to read? Who would you like to read better? Yeah, excellent, thanks. So the last verse in 5, and then all the way through 6, please.
Okay. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one shall bear his own load, and let the one who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirits, brethren. Amen.
Thank you. So what's the tone here? We've been talking each week about tone, right? Paul's tone. What's Paul's tone here? So he began in an onslaught of words, right? Not this chapter, but in the very beginning of the book, right? I mean, Paul was really hitting them hard right away. While you're thinking about what the tone is here, how come he was pushing so hard right away?
This is reviewed the last week. There's going to be an exam at the end.
There actually is going to be an exam at the end. It's not here. Right? So why did Paul push so hard? The point of the book.
They're going away from the basics of the faith.
Yeah. So remember, we keep saying each week, salvation is not complicated, right? It's very, very straightforward. It's repentance and faith, right? Those two sides on the coin, it's really easy. Nothing needs to be added to it. Nothing should be taken away, right? So Paul's hitting these people's hard because they had gone away from this. What did they do? Did they take away from it or did they add to it?
added.
Yeah, they were trying to add to it. So the whole point of the book is these people were trying to add to this by works. And Paul is saying over and over and over again, you can listen to me because I've seen the Lord's Son, right? God's Son, Christ. And so I have the authority to tell you really what you need to know. No matter what anyone else says, this is the key, this is the core, right? The key of the truth is repentance and faith, that's it. And so he pushed them really, really hard because what's at stake? Was their salvation at stake themselves?
No.
What was at stake?
Others.
Yeah, absolutely. The salvation of all those around them. Right? And so Paul is saying, one, you're not going to be in the right relationship with God because you're not doing what he asks, right? But two, all these people around you who see you aren't going to be saved then, right? This is a big, big deal, obviously. And so he's hitting them really, really hard. So he starts with that, right? He reinforces who he is, why they should listen to them. He tells them what salvation is. And then last time in chapter 5, we saw what? Once we know what salvation is, once you listen to me because of who I am, now this is the right way to live. That's what 5 was all about, right? So last time, the whole point was, now that you have faith, now that you know what salvific faith looks like, now that your heart has changed because you're baptized, salvation into the Spirit, you're filled with the Spirit now, you're empowered to do His works, this is what you should look like. So 5 is all about what spiritual fruit, right? And we talked about this at the very end last time. What's the tone like now here? He's wrapping things up. So talk to me. When you read through this, what did you feel, think, hear, and see?
Seems very heartfelt and just like almost a plea to look, please, guys, let's, yeah, it's like when you holler at your kids, maybe you give them a spanking, and then they're crying and you hug them and say, okay, let's move from here. And it just seems very genuine and heartfelt and just comforting and encouraging and uplifting.
Yeah. Yeah, I really like that. He's in pain too, right? He's in pain on their behalf. I mean, he's pleading with him, and he says that in chapter 5, I think, right? He's pleading with him, and now he says, he's kind of wrapping it up and saying, you know what? This is it. This is sort of my sum. And if you read the very last part of 6, he says in verse, 11? See how I write this in big letters, right? So it was common at the time for people who were teachers to have someone scribe for them. Really, really common, right? So he's dictating probably to someone, a friend, maybe Barnabas, we don't know whom, right? He's dictating to them. And finally, it was also common for the person who was doing the speaking to finally, at the very end, take the pen in their own hand and say, you know what? I'm actually here. Like, I did this. This is my stamp on it, right? So he says, I'm actually taking the time to write this now in my own hand. And here's now my final words to you. So look at the very beginning with me. Let's go back to the end of 5 and we'll march through this. Right? So the very end of 5, we end with the spiritual fruits. And we didn't read this verse last time, but he says, let us not become what? Conceited, provoking and envying each other. Right? What kind of things do you think about when you see that? Conceited, provoking and envying. Who do you think he's talking to? He's been talking so far to the Jews who came in and were leading the peoples here astray. And he tells them what the spiritual fruit is. Then he says, don't be conceited though. Why do you think he says that here? What do you think?
Is he talking about the other Christian leaders of the church in Jerusalem?
I think he's talking to the Galatians, who he's witnessed to and led to the faith properly. And now he's instructed them again, right? He's told them what salvation is again, right? And he's telling them then, this is what your life should look like. These are what the spiritual fruits are. And by the way, don't be conceited. Right? So who is conceited that we know in this book?
Judah.
Yeah, so the ones coming from Israel, right? Because they're saying essentially we know what's right. Right? We have the authority and the power, and we're telling you the way that you should live because we're Jews. So we're it. You're not Jews, right? You believe these things, but you're not really Jews. Right? We are, right? So we can tell you what you should do. So Paul is saying, don't be like that, right? So now he's talking to them in particular. He's saying, I'm telling you again what truth is, so you could be a good example to those around you, and so please don't be conceited, right? Do we ever see that in the church?
Rarely ever.
Conceit? No. How might that look? So even if we don't think it's conceit, how might that look? What do you think?
Instead of telling the truth in love, they could have an attitude about it.
Yeah.
Self-righteousness.
Yeah. I like that. I don't like that. I like your response. Yeah. Right? This, well, this is what God's word says. I'm so holy. Right? We talked about that last time, right? Like, to confront people in sin. Because we talked last time how to do that. And we'll see that again this time as well. Right? Like, what our responsibilities are. But if we confront someone in sin, we're to be spiritual ourselves, but we do it in love. Right? And we expect what back? If I confront you in your sin, I expect what from you?
I might confront you about...
I expect it. That's my expectation. I want that. I don't want that, but I do want that. Right? Really? Yeah, so the judge not lest you be judged. We are supposed to look at fruit of those who believe. Right? We're supposed to look at fruit of those who believe. And we want them to be right in their relationship with God and those around. Because if our fruit's not right, if we don't show the spiritual fruits, what's the consequence from last time? If we don't show spiritual fruit, if we're believers but we don't show fruit, what's the consequence?
Others don't come to know.
Yeah. I mean, so our walk isn't right with the Lord, so we lose something huge there. But people are watching us all the time. I tell it to my kids, right? I mean, it's important to speak truth to people, but it's as important to show them by your life, right, what you do. And those fruits show that. So Paul says, don't be conceited, right? I think he's also saying, if you'll allow me to say this, I think he's also saying, be careful, right? Because I'm telling you what truth is. And if you think you have the truth now, it's probably pretty easy for you to fall into the same patterns that these people who came from Israel are in. Now, I don't know their hearts, but I would imagine many of them really thought what they were doing was right. Is that fair? And Paul says earlier, it's great to be on fire, but it's more important to be on fire with what's right and true. Right? So I think it's a warning for us, and it was a warning for them. Now that you have this truth, don't be conceited in it, right? Be aware that you can fall on the same temptations that they did. And who did the people here see fall into those same patterns? Peter? Others? Who was with Paul that fell? Barnabas himself. He's probably writing this letter with them, with him, right? All right, so Paul says, don't be conceited. Move forward. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Do we do this well? Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. I think this is one thing that the church does the worst at, actually. Frankly, I think it's hard for us. Why do you think that is?
Because we know we also sin.
Yeah.
So it doesn't seem right, but...
Yeah. And we have this idea that, like, we're just not supposed to confront people, right? Like, that's between them and God. I've heard that before. Like, that's between God and them, right? Like, that's... It's their life. They're in sin. That's between God and them, and they'll figure it out. Well, how do they figure it out? Who does God put in their life? You, me, right? And them for us, for me, you for me, right? So, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him. There's a lot of, I mean, we could spend weeks on every single verse here, like doing it word by word. If someone is caught in sin, what does it imply if you're caught in sin?
A pattern.
Yeah, I think so. Yeah, it's something that's obvious, right, to the church. Like, it's seen, if it's seen by the church, it's seen by everyone else as well. So just like if you don't have spiritual gifts that you should, when you're a believer, the world sees that. And if you're a believer and you're in sin, they see that also. And those two things do the exact same thing in the end, right? It takes someone away from God. All right, so we see them, we catch them in sin, and then who's to respond? You who are spiritual, does that mean that people who are without sin should confront them? Is that going to happen?
No.
So what do you think it means? You can cheat and use my handout. It's fine. These are my thoughts on the passage, but what do you think? So So if you catch them and if you know, you're spiritually in tune with that, right? So sometimes we in the church sin and sin and sin, and what happens if you keep doing the same thing over and over again?
You just get callous to it.
Yeah, so you sort of get hard to it. So you're not thinking necessarily even that you're in sin. Now, the Holy Spirit should convict you, but over time sometimes I think we get in these sins and someone needs to confront us, right? We become callous. So when I read this, I see someone who's spiritual, meaning their relationship with God is right. Right? Through prayer, through reading the word, those kind of things. Vertically, it's right with God. And they recognize someone else's in sin. It's not that they have no sin themselves, but it's they recognize that. Right? And so they're the right one to come. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. So I was reading Chuck Swindoll. Do you guys know Chuck Swindoll? So I was raised on Chuck Swindoll as a kid. I listened to him on the radio all the time when I was like 8 and 9 and done some. And it was awesome. I like him. And he's a bike guy, so that's a total side thing. But he rides like a sweet Harley, if you guys like Harleys. Anyway, the point is, I like Chuck Swindoll. And I was reading this week, and he made the comment, and I put it in the notes, when he was commenting on, but watch yourself or you also may be tempted, he was commenting on, and I think it's really, really wise, people who are sinning, those of us who are believers who sin, we sin because of the spiritual, because we're still fleshly, right? We're still fleshly, so we sin. Even though we're believers, we're still not totally sanctified, right? Until we're in heaven with God. So we still sin because we're in the flesh. Though the Holy Spirit gives us the power not to sin. We talked about that for the last few weeks. But also, the point here is that there's something else as well. There are spiritual forces at play. And this isn't to punt, right? This isn't to say, well, Satan made me do it, right? I mean, we're responsible, too, just as much. But there is this... there are these spiritual forces at play. And so Chuck was writing that it may make it easier for us to confront someone and to have empathy for them if we recognize they're sinning because of their flesh, but also there are temptations and forces beyond them as well. And that's helpful to me to hear, right? It's not punting, but it's helpful. Because it's really easy, go back to the end of 5, to see someone in that one sin, right? Like, you see someone sitting there like, wow, I can't believe they do that. Like, can you believe, like, they have a problem with porn? Or can you believe they have a problem with anger management? Or can you believe they have a problem with pick something, right? One, that's us being arrogant and conceited, because I can guarantee we all don't have the same things that tempt us, right? Like, a sin that's a challenge for me probably isn't for you, right? Or vice versa, right? So it's really easy to say, wow, I can't believe them. It's so pathetic, right? And yet miss the one I have myself, right? Or the multitude that I have myself. All right, move on for me. 2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. I love how Paul uses law here, right? Because the whole book is against the law. So what's the law he's speaking of?
Moral.
Law of Christ. What do you think?
The moral law?
So part of it is the moral law, and it stems from what?
Who God is.
Yeah, so it really does. I mean, when you see... Do I have this in the handout? Mm-hmm. I do. So, I mean, it's part of it is... I mean, yeah, Peter. What's that?
Heimdall.
No. Oh. Yeah, there may be a spare somewhere. You can't have mine, Peter. So when it says the law of Christ, right? It says the law of Christ. It's not talking about like the Mosaic law, right? I mean, Paul is talking against the Mosaic law. When it talks about the law of Christ, talking about the character of who Christ is, right? So when we're saved and when we belong to Christ and we do the things of Christ, we're going to look a certain way, right? And Paul says elsewhere, against those things, there is no law, right? So he keeps using this idea of law over and over again in multiple ways. Doesn't this make sense? Right? Do you guys have any more thoughts about the law of Christ? I think it's really cool how he uses this.
Well, I don't know that that's what the specific reference is here, but when I think of the law of Christ, I think Jesus said, you know, love your neighbor as yourself,
yeah,
the Lord your God with all your heart.
Yeah.
So that's the law that Jesus proclaimed.
Yeah. Yeah, so let's actually talk about that. That's really good, Dean. Because, there's this contrast that Paul has been trying to make, right, the whole time. So if you look at this, there's the law, capital L law, like Mosaic, right? And then there's Christ's law. All caps, we'll say, right? So the Mosaic law was meant to show us Christ, right? So we have a right relationship with God as best we can before Christ comes, right? So we show love to God by obedience to the law. The law is the right way to live. And it foreshadows Christ who's to come. Now Christ comes, and he is the law, right? And his law, like Dean was saying, is living right with God, living right with those around, right? I mean, that's what you're saying, basically, right? So these things that God calls us to, then, is the law of Christ, right? Think about how Paul uses terminology with regard to the law earlier in the book. He says that we're slaves, right? We're slaves to the law, and when Christ comes, we break that, right? Now, are we slaves to a new law? Kind of, actually. We're slaves to this law, right? Now we're slaves to the law of Christ. Not the old thing, because even though we're slaves to Christ now, we have freedom. Where being slaves to the old law, we don't have freedom. Fair? So Paul's trying to use that contrast, and he uses it over and over again elsewhere, too. Yeah.
When rabbis would have students, if the students got the point of the lesson, the rabbi would tell the student, you fulfilled the law. Mm-hmm. And if they didn't get the point, the rabbi would tell the student, look, you destroyed the law. You aren't getting this at all. Mm-hmm. And I think when Jesus came to say, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it, he was telling the people around him, I'm here to show you how to live right with God.
Yeah.
And in his law, it's funny, when he had slaves there, I thought, well, we have freedom through Christ's law, yeah, because we're not bound to something we can't keep.
Yeah.
So his blood basically provides us with the freedom through salvation. In other words, I don't have to save myself like you, it seems like you just about have to do under the old law. Whereas Jesus says, no, I got this.
Yeah. So we're now slaves to Christ, but the idea is not the same, right? We're not shackled. We have freedom. And I think better is probably that we submit. Right? We submit freely to him, and we have freedom then. Yeah, I really like that. All right, let's keep going. Cool. So carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law. Because like Dean was saying, by fulfilling the law, we're living rightly with God and those around us. And the way that we live right with those around us is to, in part, carry their burdens. Right? How does that look? How do we carry burdens? Especially, go back down to 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those belonging to the family of believers. Right? So we carry burdens. And I think Paul's talking here about burdens of those who are believers. Right? We can carry all burdens. It's not just exclusively to believers, but I think he's talking about believers here. So what does that look like? Because he says carry each other's, right? He's talking to the believers there. What does that look like?
Coming alongside someone else, and sometimes it's just listening.
Yeah.
Yeah. Sharing in their, whatever that burden is.
Yeah. I was thinking about that this week, because living in the Western world, we have this idea that, you know, it's all about us, right? I mean, I can do it on my own, pull myself by my own bootstraps, and even in the church, I don't really need you. I'm like, I need you, but I don't need you. I come, I see you on Sunday, I leave, and I'm on my own the week. And I like small groups for that reason. There's something really cool about the camaraderie, right, and the fellowship that we have, and that's being a part of each other's lives. Right? I mean, really, really being a part of each other's lives as we bear burdens that way. How does Paul follow this up? If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to someone else, for each one should carry his own load. What? He just said, like, carry each other's burdens, right? I don't get it. Right, so go back. Carry each other's burdens. This is all in context, right? And in this way, you fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Right? So what's he saying here? We need each other, right? Help each other out. Carry the burdens, right? And by the way, you need each other, right? It's not all about you. If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself, because obviously that's not the case. Each one should test his own actions, then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to someone else, for each one should carry his own load. It's not the same load he's talking about here, right? So the burdens and the load here aren't the same. And I'm pretty sure I put this in the handout, the very middle of page 2, right? We're to take personal responsibility with humility. We're to be humble. Number one, we're responsible before God for our own selves and ministries, not those of anyone else. Right? So Paul says elsewhere, don't be conceited. But then he says, you can boast. Right? Huh? It seems like everything here is totally contrary. Well, at the end of chapter 5, he's saying, don't become conceited, right, in what I've revealed to you and what you show other people. Right? It's not about you, it's about God. Right? You have empowerment only because of God with the Spirit. Right? So don't become conceited. Then down here he says, you can take pride in yourself without comparing to someone else, because each one carries his own load, right? This is different, right? In verse 2, the Greek word here refers to coming to the aid of someone else, like we just said. And in verse 5, the Greek refers here to the load given us by God. Did you get that? The load given to us by God. So we don't think of that as being a load, right? But it's essentially the spiritual gifts that you have and the spiritual responsibilities that you have in Christ. Cool? So if you're going to boast, you boast in what? Those things. And who gave you those things? Christ. So who are you really boasting in?
God.
Christ. Right? I'm boasting. I'm saying, I have all these things in Christ only. I have spiritual gifts. I have whatever else. And I do these things. I'm obedient. I serve only in Christ. I only have the power to do that because I have Christ and the Holy Spirit in me. Right? So once we're saved in faith and repentance, we're baptized into the family. Right? So now we belong to Christ. The Holy Spirit lives within us. Now, what gives me the power to do these things? The Holy Spirit, because I'm Spirit-filled. And by the way, you're not always Spirit-filled. We don't have time to get into this, but if you guys remember when we did the spiritual gifting class years and years ago, anybody take that? Anybody? My wife did. Jack helped teach it, so Jack did. There were some of you who did, but we talked about spiritual gifts. We talked about being filled with the Spirit, right? We're not always filled with the Spirit. We're always baptized in the Spirit. We always belong to Christ, but we're not always Spirit-filled. Why wouldn't we be Spirit-filled? So Spirit-filled means we have the power of the Spirit to do His work. Why wouldn't we be Spirit-filled? I can't teach the whole class in like 10 minutes, but why wouldn't we be?
So
we're not doing His work. We're not right with Him, right? So if we're not in a right relationship with God, right, vertically, we're not praying, we're not reading the Bible, we're not studying the way that we should, then we're not going to be Spirit-filled. Fair enough? Okay? So Paul is saying we have these things and we can only do these things through Christ, with Christ, because of the Holy Spirit's power. And so if you're going to boast, boast in that. So he's saying, you can boast in that. That's fine. And you're responsible for yourself, not for anyone else. And this is important because in context, he just said, look at those people around you. You can bring them in right relationship with God again, right? But in the end, who are you responsible for? Are you responsible for them? Mm-mm. You're responsible for you, right? Cool. All right, 6. Anyone who... So he's just... What Paul is doing, and this seems like a list, sort of. Paul is wrapping things up, right? He showed salvation, he showed his authority, he showed how we're supposed to look once we're believers, and now he's finalizing things. He's wrapping it up. He's saying you can boast in the Holy Spirit's power, help others around you, right? Share their burdens, right? Don't be deceived, right? Because you can get messed up yourself. 6, anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. I like that one a lot. That's really, really good. That's a really good verse. It actually really is. Do we see Paul elsewhere talking about his work, his teaching, preaching, and what that should look like? Do you think there may be places outside of this church where someone teaches and will preach God's word and not have anything to show for it? Mm-hmm. What does Paul say? That's abominable, basically. Why do you think that is? One, because it happens, so Paul has to talk about it, right? He has to address this because it happens, right? Do you think it's hard work for Ty each week to study and to be in God's Word and to prepare? That takes a ton of time. It takes a lot of time to study and to do it right and to do it well and to be right with God. And if someone is doing that, I think it's very, very hard for that individual to hold another job. Many, many small churches have pastors that have to work multiple jobs. They can do it. I think it's really, really hard to do. I think it's really hard to be in the Word and to be studying and doing all the kinds of things that you do all the time unless you have all the time to do it. And so I think Paul is saying, make sure that those who are doing that, who give their lives for you, right, who are taking all of their time, right, for you, that you give back to them. Now, I don't think Paul is saying that a pastor should make $500,000 a year. I don't know whether it's right or wrong to make $500,000 a year if you're a pastor. Right? Ours does not make $500,000 a year. I think it's important that we as a church give a living wage and pay the pastors well. I think it's important, right? It shows respect. It gives them the time to do the things that they need to do. Fair? And I think Paul is putting this in here because there's a problem elsewhere. And I see that problem elsewhere too, right? Hopefully we do a good job here at this church, but it's a thing. All right, moving on. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. So on the heels of chapter 5, right, this is what spiritual fruit looks like. What's Paul saying? If you do these things in obedience to Christ, what will happen? You'll reap, right? If you're of the flesh still and you're living in the flesh and not in the Spirit, you're going to reap things of the flesh. And those things of the flesh look like what? Like me. It's all about me then, right? I mean, I'll sow things and I'll get things, but it's all about me, and it keeps me spiraling down away from Christ. But if I'm in the Spirit, I'll reap things of the Spirit. What might that look like? Think about it. So this is not a retribution theological view, all right? So this isn't like, if you do good, good will happen to you. This is not what this is. What is this?
Being focused on others.
Yeah, so if you sow in the Spirit and you're focused on others, what will happen? You'll reap. What will you reap?
The fruits of the Spirit.
Yeah, so multiple things, right? More spiritual fruit will come from you. Right? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. So you'll be more spiritual then, right? If you're doing these things, if you're sowing and working these things for Christ, you'll become more Christ-like, which is ultimately our main goal in life. So our main goal is not to reach others for Him. Is it a big goal? Yes. Is it the second goal? Yes. What's key for us? The most important thing for us always is what? God says this. Love the Lord your God with what?
All your heart.
Heart, soul, and mind. But you do that. So the first thing is my relationship with Him. That's my key in life. Right? That's my key always. The next thing is reach those around me for Him. And so if we're sowing these things of the Spirit, we'll be reaping, right, things of the Spirit. And also, this is really cool, we'll be bringing other people to Christ. And this is really cool because the whole point of this book is for Paul to say, look, someone's coming in showing you the wrong way, right? This is the right way. Now what? With the spiritual fruit, you can do what? Go out and bring more people in the right way. That's the point. Right, it's really, really cool. So if we sow these things, we'll reap these things. We'll reap a relationship with Christ the way it should be, and we'll bring others into the flock. Right? The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Right? So that's a big part of it. I mean, we're running this race, and we're right in our relationship with God. Let us not become weary in doing good. Here's the next part. What does that mean, doing good? One, relationship with God. Two, doing good people around us. Right? I'm doing good. I don't do good for God. God doesn't need my good for Him. Does it make sense? Right? Like, I mean, I'm not doing good for God. I'm obedient to God, so I do good, but I'm doing it for those around me because God uses me in an awesome way. And we've said this before, but does God need you? He doesn't need me at all, actually. I think it's really cool that He allows me to work with Him in the flawed manner that I am, right? In spite of who I am, God works through me. I think it's really cool, right? And that's why I need all of you to help keep me right in my relationship with Him and those around me, right? Because I want that and I need that and I want to serve Him in all ways, right? And I'm in sin, and so we need this to be together to do this. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, verse 10, as we have opportunity, let's do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. This is interesting. I was thinking about this today. Elsewhere, we see in the Gospels, Christ giving an example of doing good to our family first and those who believe first. Do you remember that? This is just off the cuff. I don't remember the passage exactly. If someone remembers it, you can bring it up for us all. But basically, the Pharisees complain because people who are believers are not giving to the Pharisees and to the temple and to the leaders of the law, but instead they're giving it to family first. Right? That's the complaint of the Pharisees. You guys remember this?
Sure.
Right? And the response is, who do we give to first? Who's our responsibility first? Our first responsibility is to family, always. Right? And in this case, Paul is taking this example of Christ further, and he's saying your responsibility immediately is to the family of believers. It doesn't mean we ignore those who aren't believers. We need to make sure our responsibility first and foremost goes to those who believe, the local body. And this reinforces what he was just saying. We do this together as a group, right? And if we don't take care of the basic needs as a group, then we can't do anything else for those around us outside, right? Verse 11, see what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. So Paul probably stepped in here. And this verse gives people inclination to believe that Paul's physical ailment was his eyesight, right? Because he's writing in big letters because he can't see well and he uses his eyes elsewhere. He's talked about this in this book before, right? So maybe, as I used to write with my own hand. So just like Paul started out in the very beginning of the book saying, I have authority because I saw Christ, I heard Christ. Now he's saying in the end, this letter I'm writing is authority because I'm writing it. Right? Like, I'm physically engaged in this. I'm involved in this. Right? This is actually me, not someone else. Verse 12. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are what? Trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Ouch. So I said before, it's possible some of them were zealous and thought that they really were doing the right thing. I still hold by that. Paul is saying here that what they want is what? Yeah, they want to look good outwardly. Who exactly are they trying to please and impress? Think about it. The Jews coming from Israel, who are they trying to please? They're saying, you should get circumcised. You should keep the festivals. You should do this, 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 and this. Who are they trying to impress? It's not Paul, right? They're upset with Paul. Not the Galatian believers, right? They don't know. Well, they do know. Paul taught them, but they're straying. So who exactly are they trying to impress? To avoid what? Being persecuted.
Probably the Pharisees and the leaders.
Rome?
Yeah, so yes and yes. So I think, Rolla, for you, I think the leaders of the church in Israel who are believers, right, but still identify with the customs of the Jews. Because really, if you can look like a Jew, smell like a Jew, sound like a Jew, right, but still be a believer, what will the Jews do to you?
Leave you alone.
Yeah, absolutely. You're okay then, right? You can like be a part of this cult as long as the cult really isn't a cult. Does that make sense? Right? Like you can think what you want as long as you actually think what I tell you to think. Right? So, you know, do what you want as long as you still look like us, act like us, whatever else. So if you do these things, we're not going to hurt you because we can't tell you apart from us. Right? So they wanted to avoid being persecuted from Israelites. Rome, right? What does Rome say? If you look like a Jew, does that not get you persecuted from Rome? Yes. Yep. Absolutely. Yes. Because did Rome accept the Jews? Mm-hmm. Yes. So Rome had lots of different religions they accepted. Who's the ultimate leader religiously for Rome?
Caesar.
Right? Because there are bazillions of gods for Rome. Caesar is one of them. He's the god for them, right? But they're a syncretistic group of people. So whatever views you have are okay, we'll accept them, right? And so they had established it's okay to be a Jew, right? They came in, they took over Israel, and so they adopted, right? They sort of amalgamated their views with their own. Fair enough? So to Rome, if you're circumcised, you're okay then as well. So these Jews were coming in. Now they're right with the older Jews, older not age-wise, but like culture-wise, and they're right with Rome. So the benefit to them is what? Everything, essentially, right? Christ says, take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross means what? What does that mean? What will our lives look like? Persecution, right? So we don't have that here, really, in America. I mean, we do, right? Like, you go to work and your boss doesn't like you because you believe. Eh. Maybe even you get fired. Eh. Right? Really. But what about them? Death, yeah. Right? I mean, it's a big deal for them, right? So I'm not belittling your job loss or whatever else. But in the grand scheme of things, our persecution here is nil, right? But for them, it's a big deal, right? So they want to avoid that, right? But Christ says, you take up your cross, you're going to look what? Different. And if you please Rome, you look like the Jews. If you please the Jews, you look like the Jews. Are you really different at all? Not really, right? So what distinguishes us, even now? Especially now, from the world. Chapter 5. Spiritual fruits, right? That looks very, very different. So go back. Go back. This isn't a part of the handout, but go back to 5. Right? We ended with spiritual fruits last time, right? So Paul gives this list before in 5 of what not to look like. These are like the bad things, right? Immorality, whatever, like the whole list. But then he ends up with 5, all the spiritual fruits that we all know. You guys can say these without looking at half the text, right? Mm-hmm. Because you learn these like at age 3. So look with me, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Pay attention. Against these things, there is no law, right? Because they're the right things to do, so of course there's no law against them, right? This is what you'll look like. So, stop and think for a second. Think about the world in which we live. Think about people that you know and see, okay? Don't think about me, maybe. Hopefully think about me with this. But think about the world that you know, right? Do they look like this? Okay, now this hurts more. Okay, don't raise your hand or don't say anything. Look at the person next to you. All right, think about yourself. Do we look like this? If we don't, what should we do? I love the kid sounds. What do we do?
Pray in the Spirit.
Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. Thanks, David. We pray in the Spirit, right? Because we get right with God by prayer life, right? And by reading and studying and being a part of a group like this. Like, this makes us right with God, right? We shouldn't avoid meeting together like this. This is really, really important. We need this. I need this. I need you guys. I really do. You need us, right? It's cool. So, if we're right with God, this will flow naturally. We shouldn't have to work at this. Ouch, for me, sometimes, right? For a lot of these, right? But it flows from my relationship with Christ. Thoughts or comments? Anna, yeah.
We did a Bible study, and it sounds a little contradictory to what you had said a few minutes ago.
Uh-oh.
Said that when
I bet
you
it was wrong
Christ,
then.
No. When you accept Christ, you're full of the Holy Spirit as much as you will be at any time in your life. And we all have access to that same filling. It's how we respond and utilize it. And when we accept Christ, we're full of all these fruits of the Spirit. And they're not fruits, they are fruit. Every
yeah, that's right.
Able to have all of those.
So I agree with you totally.
Capacity to be able to do all of those
yes.
because of our
absolutely.
Holy Spirit indwelling in us.
Absolutely. So I agree with that
really
totally.
About the Holy Spirit filling us
yep.
and not filling us, it's kind of contradictory to that.
Well, so I think it's probably what spirit filling means, actually.
Okay.
Like, so I'm guessing we're playing a word game.
Nope.
Like, not you and I, but like in general, we're not using the words the same way. So when you accept Christ in faith and turn from sin, right, in repentance, now you belong to God. You're sealed. You're baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in you totally, wholly, always, right? That doesn't change, right? That can't change. That won't change. However, how much I engage of the Holy Spirit, how much I use Him does change. So So I actually gave a message in church in the pulpit like 4 or 5 years ago on this topic, actually. And I used the example then, if you remember this, good for you. I used the analogy of a car and a clutch in the car. You guys remember that? Anybody here? So anybody here drive a stick shift? Yeah, awesome. Like 4 of us left. Cool. So with a stick shift, like you have to hit the clutch. What does it do? When you push the clutch in, what happens?
It allows you to disengage.
Yeah, so you disengage the power of the motor to the wheels of the car. That's what happens, right? So the engine is still turning, but you haven't hooked up the power of the car to the wheels of the car. Still an engine is still moving, like the power of the Spirit. It's there, right? But being filled with the Spirit is when you actually engage. Mm-hmm. You actually let the clutch up, and now the engine turns the wheels of the car, right? Fair enough? So that Spirit filling changes. That's dependent on my relationship with Christ at the time and what that looks like. Now, should I be Spirit-filled always? Yes. Can I be Spirit-filled always? Yes. Am I Spirit-filled always?
No.
I don't know. You tell me, right? Okay? Is that help?
Well, so technically we are Spirit-filled always.
But it's not called Spirit-filling. Right, so the way I'm using the word and the way that we usually use it, like being Spirit-filled, doesn't mean like the Spirit lives in me.
Right.
Right, that's being baptized by the Spirit. Right, so I'm baptized in the Spirit, in the body.
Indwelling.
Yeah, right, I'm indwelt with the Spirit. Thank you, Dean. I'm indwelt with the Spirit. But Spirit-filled is like me engaging with His power. Yeah.
Enabling,
yep.
Allowing it.
Yeah. And actually, this is really cool, this dialogue that we just had. Did you guys, like, see how cool this is? I'm a geek, so I think it's cool. But I think it's really, really awesome because this is how we understand these concepts like this, right? It's great to hear Ty talk. It's great to hear someone, like, teach at you, right? That's not bad. It's good when you're in the Word yourself and studying. But this kind of thing, like small group studies, whatever else, allows us to really engage and get what the text means and talk about these kind of things. Because what you're saying is totally right. It's just we use those words differently. And this is important because we use lots of words differently. And for better or for worse. Right? All right? Cool. Isn't this fun? This is really cool. All right. So go back to 6. We're almost done with 6 here. All right? 12. We're in the middle of verse 12, right? The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. 13. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law. All right? So this is Paul reinforcing what he's taught the whole book, right? Those people who say they want the law don't actually obey the law. They don't actually follow it. And they can't. They physically can't because they don't have the Holy Spirit's power either to do that. Right? Yet. Make sense? If you're following the law and you're not a believer, you don't have the power to do it. You can't keep the law. Only Christ, perfect, could keep the law. With the Holy Spirit's power, we can perfectly, but we still don't because we still have the flesh. All right. Yet they want you to be circumcised, they may boast about your flesh. So one, they don't want persecution. Two, they want to boast in your body that's been cut, is what he's saying here, really. Right? So that's sort of this really a graphic picture. But what are they doing? They're really boasting how?
You're on my side.
Yeah, they're saying, you know, look what I did. Look what I did. Like these people who Paul like misled, who turned them around? Boom, hand up. I did this. I got this. All right? Paul's reinforcing something again here. Right? They're about themselves. The flesh is about themselves. And by them turning you away from Christ, what is it again? It's about them. Mm-hmm. Again, every single thing, it's about them. We need to be aware of that too, right? 14. May I never boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been what? Crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation, right? So what's Paul saying? All these trappings you're used to, this is the sum of the whole book here. This is like this verse is the whole book. Right, all this stuff is meaningless except for what? The cross of Christ. This is it. This is the whole book right here in these verses. Verse 16. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. This is really cool from the standpoint of the language and the writing of the Bible. This is the only place we see the Israel of God ever in the Bible. This phrase isn't used anywhere else. So it's hard to get meaning from it because we don't see it elsewhere, right? Because when you're doing a study of the book, it's hard because this is the only place. But who does Paul say earlier belongs to Israel? true believers, right? In faith and repentance, they're really Israel. And so this phrase here, even to the Israel of God, what is he really saying, do you think?
He's saying believers?
I think it's part of it, absolutely. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. So the believers stand for what? The body, right, of Christ as a part of the kingdom of Christ, right? So Christ comes, and when his kingdom is established on earth, we could talk about this for weeks, like Christ's kingdom is what, Jack? If you were to give us a description of the kingdom of God, how would you describe that?
Salvation relationship with Christ.
Yeah, I love how Jack talks about this. So salvifically, like the salvation process, right, how God brings in right relationship, this is the kingdom. And Christ says, I'm bringing in the kingdom of God. So Christ is the kingdom coming in, right? When Christ came incarnate, this is the kingdom coming. Fair? So the Israel of God is the believers as a part of his kingdom. That's how I read it. Cool? I think it's pretty cool. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Christ. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. So verse 16, peace and mercy, which by the way only comes when we're spirit-filled. Well, let me rephrase that, not spirit-filled, when we're spirit-baptized, right? When you belong, right, when the Spirit indwells you, that's only when you can have true peace. Right? We talked about this before. So peace and mercy, which only is possible because of the kingdom of God coming in through Christ. Right? And then he says, finally, let no one cause me trouble. Are they causing him trouble? Are the people from Israel causing Paul trouble? Great trouble. Like, this is great trouble emotionally for Paul. And great trouble with regard to the ministry. He spent years doing this. He was on a missionary journey, multiple, but this one was the beginning here, at the end of his first, right? And he spent years trying to reach people, and what do they do in a matter of weeks, probably? Tear it down and cause him trouble, right? He's saying, knock it off. And he told us why he has authority in the first place, because he saw Christ, he heard him, he was with him. What does he say now? Because what? I bear what? On my body the marks of Christ. How does that look for Paul? Can someone turn for us, I know I put it in here, can someone turn for us to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24 to 28? Mm-hmm. If one of you would go there and read it out loud, please, that'd be great.
Can I start with 24 then?
Yeah, please.
Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all of the churches. For all the churches. Want to go any further?
No, it's good.
Okay.
So, how does that compare to you? Now, think about it. Paul says in the beginning, I saw Christ, right? I mean, I heard him, I saw him. That gives me the authority. He ends with this. This gives him authority, too. Why? What does it show? What does it reinforce? Yeah, he believes it, right? And he actually takes up his cross. He's being obedient, right? He's actually taking up his cross. He's saying, I'm asking you to do this, but does it count for me too? Yeah. I've been there, I've done it, I'm doing it, right? That's how Paul ends this. And this is actually the first book that Paul wrote, right? So this is just the beginning for him, right? All the rest that we heard happens later, but he still already had some. Last verse. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. So, grace and mercy only from whom? Christ, right? He starts that way, he ends that way. So do you think you could, on your own, come up with the theme of the book in like three sentences? I think it's really cool, and I did this when I was doing seminary work. For every book of the Bible, we had to put it in summary of like a sentence or two. That's hard, right? But if you could do it in like 3 or 4 sentences, you think you could with this book? I recommend this. I would, in your Bibles, I recommend you writing in things. Don't hate me. Love me. I recommend if you buy a Bible, it should be a mess. I know you guys have like smartphones and tablets and things, and you should like have those like highlighted in a mess. I tell my students at the U of M, if you buy a book, no one buys a book anymore. But if you do, it should be a mess. Like, I write everywhere. I would take in your Bible, in your own words now, in the beginning of the book, and write in 3 or 4 sentences what the book is about. Like, what's the key, right? Because you did this. You were here. You studied. You read it. If someone asks you, the book of Galatians, what's it about? You should be able to tell them. Cool? Guys, think you can make that happen? If you had to, as we end in the last few minutes, summarize sort of what the book looks like and what it means to you and how you can apply it to your own life, if you'd be willing to share, I'd love to hear that. Because hopefully this whole 7 weeks you guys have been thinking about how to actually apply this. We're looking at what Paul said to the original audience, but as important to us is how can we apply it in our lives, right? You guys have some thoughts, things that struck you over the course of the last 7 weeks? Or today? And you want to share? You don't have to. I won't call you out on this one.
What is your summary?
My summary? That's a good question. Thank you for that. Bring it back to me. Super. Smart students. Like, what do you think? So I'll tell you, Maya. I don't want to like jade you. I really think it's cool how Paul encapsulates here in a really short book, a short letter, how the gospel is not complicated. It's really simple. It's faith and repentance, and I don't add to it, I don't detract from it. And for me, what that looks like then is what Paul says. If you have this grace and mercy from Christ, your life will look a certain way. And it'll be winsome, to steal from Lee Strobel if you read his books, he likes that phrase. It'll be winsome to the world around you. Like, they'll see you, they'll want to be like you, because you're like Christ, and you boast in that. And it has struck me as I've studied the last 7 weeks how I need to make sure I'm thinking about that always. I'm not distracted by other things, even good things, right? But I'm always focusing on that vertical relationship always. And I don't get bogged down with other things. And I think our church does a good job of not getting bogged down with issues afar out, but that we're focused always here on salvation, what that looks like, and how we show people that. It's not that we shouldn't have beliefs on other things. We can talk about election and free will for weeks. It's awesome. I love that. It's fine. If you guys want to do that next term, we can do it. I just think it's important to focus like ourselves always on the vertical relationship. And when we go out these doors, the point of church to me is to be going out there. Like, I worship here. My relationship is built with Christ. But you all help me to go out there to do something to bring them here. So that's my blurb. That's more than 4 sentences. Wow, I failed that miserably, Aaron.
Dave, just something from today.
Yeah.
When you are in a relationship with someone that you're able to then call out sin in their life and walk with them through that, I'm realizing that after that, and you're right, they're really bad at it because I've done it and it's been so awkward, but I knew it was the right thing to do. That then you love that person through the consequence of their sin.
Yeah.
Because there will be, and then it's hard to like pick up after that and say, but I still love you.
Yeah.
And I'm going to walk with you through it, and we're going to live through this together.
Yeah, it's a real...
It's like discipleship. Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. Like, you share Christ with someone, and then you need to continue to...
It doesn't end.
It doesn't end.
Yeah, yeah.
So it's the same with that.
Yeah, we end this... Paul uses like a marathon race. Well, you don't run a race by yourself.
Yeah.
Either, right? I mean, a race isn't like just me against the clock when Paul's talking about it. It's me with people. And I didn't bring this up, but I love this. I'm going to piggyback on that because I forgot to bring it up. But this idea you said with regard to restoration, we're restoring them back to their place in the body. Right? So if they fall into sin, we don't like shun them forever, but we restore them to a purpose. Right? The purpose is being a part of that body and doing things for Christ. It's really cool, and we sometimes forget that too. So thank you. Yeah. Good point. Anybody else? Yeah.
I had a situation where I had a brother in Christ that I had issue with, and I remember years later correcting one of my children. And I had a very heavy heart because I looked back to this old relationship and I said, I didn't correct that person because I just didn't love them enough. Mm. I just didn't have enough love for that person. Now, I had the love for my kids because I love them so much. And to not love my fellow Christian enough to do what needed to be done just hollowed me out.
Yeah.
So.
And I think we should. I think we can do a better job as a church, even here locally, of talking together and teaching and looking at what that looks like. I don't know that most of us know how to do that very well, and I'm in that category as well. I'm not sure I'm very good at that. But it says to do it with humility and gentleness, right? For a purpose. And I think we need each other to help know what that looks like, right? Like, I can't know how to do something unless I see it done, really, right? So I need to look at people who are spiritual and have experience in the faith for many, many years and see how they do it and watch from them. Yeah. And love them. Because the point is, if I don't love them, I tell my kids that. I punish you because I love you. They're like, okay, Dad, it's genius level. But you really do, because you want them to turn out a certain way, mm-hmm. right? Like, I want them to look like Christ and be like him, so I care enough to help stop them when they're little so it doesn't end up something worse later. Yeah. Anybody else? That's good. Well, thank you guys for hanging with us all this term. If you have any thoughts or comments, shoot me an email. I love the prayer requests. Some of you have reached out to me. I really want to pray with you for you. So please send me those. Please, please do. I have a list right next to my computer at work at the hospital, and I read those each day. So please send me them. Have a great Merry Christmas, right? Capital C-H-R-I-S-T. Did I spell that right? Would one of you like to close for us in prayer? Anybody? Dave, thank you.
Heavenly Father, just thank you for all that you can teach us through Galatians.
Yeah.
Just that our relationship with you is based on what you do, not on what we do. Mm-hmm. Just pray for all of us that we can just be your light as we head out into the world, and just be with us this week to show that light, especially as we have this time of year where it's really all about you. Just ask that you will help us to capitalize on that this week. This is all in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thanks a lot. Have a great week. Mm-hmm.